look awesome. Some of you didn't do so well in the analogy session of standardized tests, I see. Wait a minute, I need my bulletin. So I can figure out what the sermon title is and make sure it's incorporated at least in my closing prayer. Kings in those days were known as shepherds, and broadly throughout the ancient Near East, but especially among the Hebrew people. This is because the origin of the Hebrew people was as Bedouin, as shepherds living in rugged hills, in pastures, going with their flocks here and there, on the border of deserts. So to be a shepherd was to be a leader of the community, but also mothers and fathers were known as shepherds. Anyone who had leadership over others, the greatest thing you could call them was a shepherd. Eventually, when these hill people started to actually have a monarchy, their kings were still called shepherds. Interestingly, my title is shepherd. Pastor in Latin means shepherd, and it's related to the word pasture. And this is something that's important to remember when we think about Jesus as king. Today is the reign of Christ, or Christ the King Sunday. And we understand him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But if we remember the life that Jesus lived, it's very clear that he is nothing like the rulers of his age, nor certainly ours. So Jeremiah, the great prophet of the southern kingdom of Judah, starts this passage with a curse. Woe. Woe is, cursed be the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, the Lord says that the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doing, says the Lord. Do you get that logic? Shepherds are supposed to actively tend the sheep, which comes from the word attention, to attend, to pay attention to the sheep. But they were tending to their own affairs, to the accumulation of their own wealth and power and privilege. So Yahweh says, well, I will pay attention to you then. Since you are not paying attention to the sheep, I will pay special attention to you. I will notice everything that you are doing, all the evil that you are doing. And then the Lord says, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. This is actually something that is taken from real history. There were two kings that ruled in Jeremiah's time in the southern kingdom. The last one before the Babylonian Empire conquered the southern kingdom was Zedekiah. He ruled for 12 years. The one before him, Jehoiakim, ruled for 11 years. Not many people know that one of the kings of Judah was Korean, right? Jehoiakim. I'm descended from royalty, so there's got to be some possibility that I might be Jewish somehow. Praise the Lord, indeed. Amen. The Lord be with you. Yes, and I also look awesome. Thank you. So these kings were not paying attention to the people. There's a lot of political intrigue going on. The Assyrian Empire is seriously in decline to the north, but they are still in power. And the Babylonian Empire is rising and will soon supplant the Assyrians. Jeremiah's advice is don't get too involved in international affairs, but stay the course and let these big boys fight it out in Upper Mesopotamia. And now they're controlling everything down here, even as far west and south to us as Egypt. But stay out of the politics. But they didn't listen. And they thought they would take matters into their own hands. And you know, some people think that our preaching ministry and teaching ministry here is too political. And I have no idea where that criticism comes from when the Bible is written completely in the midst of the politics and economics and the military situation of its day, and these prophets are talking about the real situation going on all around them. So if we're going to do what some people consider a spiritual thing and not a political thing, I have to say we will have to stop using the Bible, right? We would just absolutely have to dispense with the Bible if we're not going to talk about politics. When it says that the shepherds destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, what is the Lord talking about? What is the Lord's prophet Jeremiah talking about? Some spiritual oppression? A spiritual scattering? These kings did not listen to Jeremiah and the religious leadership of his day who were in touch with the spirit of Yahweh. So Babylon deposed Jehoiakim and installed Zedekiah as a puppet king. But Zedekiah decided just 1 year into it that he would not just be a vassal to the Babylonian Empire, but try to do an uprising. For those of us who are fans of the Jewish people here and not so much the Babylonian Empire, we might think, hey, that's a good thing to resist the Babylonian Empire. Well, yes and no. The spirit of resistance in this situation is good on behalf of your people against an evil empire. But on the other hand, remember when Jesus' disciple Peter picked up his sword and cut off an opponent's ear in his quest for revolution? And Jesus said, revolution, yes, violence, no. And took that ear and put it right back. Jesus said, the revolution will not happen in the ways that nation states do it, the way that empires do it. It will be a peaceful revolution. It will be a revolution of the heart, of the spirit, of community, of humanity. Jeremiah was not an accommodationist. He was not saying just get along with any empire of the day. But he was saying that to lead a political and military insurrection against the Babylonian Empire is collective suicide, and this is not the path that Yahweh has chosen for us. I foresee a time when those of us who are faithful to the way of Jesus are going to have to say no both ways. There may well come a time when evil forces press upon us. Not just press upon black bodies and native bodies and Muslim bodies and all those bodies that we're too busy to think that deeply about or care that much for, but our bodies, all our bodies. And when that time comes, some of us will say an armed revolution is the only way. And there will be some of us who are faithful to the biblical tradition, both in the Old and New Testament, that will say no to oppression and also no to an armed revolution. And we may face persecution from both sides, from the powers that be and the powers that are trying to emerge, for not being clearly on one side or the other. This was a very difficult situation that Jeremiah was in. Saying no to a political military revolution from his own king against a very evil Babylonian Empire, and also saying no to blindly accommodating to Babylonian rule. It requires tremendous sophistication, sensitivity to Yahweh's leading, intelligence, to be able to shepherd the people through this minefield of human history. In a few weeks, we will be celebrating the 13th anniversary of Church of All Nations. It seemed like a kind of a lark to just a bunch of mostly Korean-American people. And anybody that knows Korean culture knows that we're some of the most homogeneous people on earth. If you look up the term ethnocentrism, you'll see a picture of Korean people on Wikipedia. And so it was kind of a crazy dare that homogeneous people who stick together like sticky rice would open up what we experience to be the kingdom of God for everyone. And it seemed like a nice thing, you know, kind of a nice add-on along with worshiping Jesus. Worshiping Jesus is the main thing. We all know that. Following the Bible's instructions is the main thing. That's nice. But this multicultural thing, maybe that's like a cherry on top. There's nothing wrong with a cherry on top of a dessert. Some of us suspected that the multicultural thing we were doing may be a lot closer to the essence of the gospel than just a cherry on top, a garnish. And now, where we are in our national life, I think it's very clear that what some of us suspected may indeed be a lot closer to the truth. Being a multicultural church means that people that are supposed to be competing with each other, looking down on each other, envying one another's privilege and power and access, maybe even hating each other because of the broader messages in our society, come together with a whole different framework for viewing life, the meaning of life, seeing all of us as a children of God and everything around us as the beautiful handiwork of God's creation, and then offering dignity to one another as we seek dignity for ourselves, and making the commitment that when anyone in our midst experiences humiliation, it is an affront to every single one of us, because we're family. And anyone treated with less than full dignity is a direct offense to all of us as a family of God. Amen. That's not just an accoutrement. That is the heart of Jesus' teaching. And in the world that we live in, how do we do church in any other way with integrity? In the world that we live in, what world are we living in? How many of us knew that Austria is in the middle of a runoff, and it is very likely that by next month, December, Austria will be the first European country to elect a far-right president since Nazi Germany? Do you remember which country Hitler came from? Austria is about to elect a far-right leader. The far-right movement has been brewing in Germany for decades now. France, with Marine Le Pen. Italy, the Netherlands. There is a party called the Sweden Democrats that are anything but. Brexit is an example of Great Britain moving toward the far right. When we were under the madness of optional wars like Iraq and Afghanistan, it was a more liberal Europe that refused to go along with this and brought some moderation to our nation's warmongering. And now with Brexit and Trump and what's happening in Austria and many of these countries in Western Europe, we are seriously facing a slide from democracy to conservatism to racism to fascism. And they're all part of the same continuum. The tricky thing is, it takes more than just simplistic yes and no when we see how the prophets of the Bible dealt with the incredibly complicated and dangerous politics of their day. A lot of people have asked me over the years, that's fine what you're doing at Church of All Nations, but why do we all need to be multicultural? I mean, we're all getting there anyway. Look at our children. This is what I heard a million times. Look at our children. You know, unlike when I grew up, our children have all kinds of friends from all over the world, and they're fine. They don't see color. They all just get along. Do we know what happened in Maple Grove High School? In 2016, with all these people, all these children growing up together, do we know there was a KKK artifact, something, that was in Irondale High School, where my children go to high school? Things happening in Coon Rapids and Burnsville and all over these metropolitan, progressive twin cities. These are our children who supposedly grew up in a more multicultural environment, that are telling Muslims and blacks and natives and Mexicans to go back home. Of all people, right? White people in this country telling other people to go home. Where are our native sisters and brothers? You know, we had to kill most of them so that they wouldn't say that. We had to kill most of them so that they wouldn't be around to say that to us. But they're still here, as a living witness to the justice of Jesus Christ and of God our Creator. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. If we have a rotten pasture in this country and now emerging in Europe, at least those of us who claim to follow God and Jesus Christ explicitly can create a better mini pasture in our midst. Raising our children in a multicultural environment where we truly care about each other's welfare, where our lives are considered at stake for each other. How could there be anything more serious, more real? How could there be anything more urgent than raising our children to truly love all of God's creation? The Lord brings judgment on all of us. It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will tend to you. And then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. And I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The Lord is raising up shepherds. Somehow, in many parts of the world, It's so natural. I mean, obviously, a child becomes an adult, and many adults become parents. And that logic of leading your own children and raising them well becomes applied to shepherds and maybe chieftains and maybe kings. But it all begins there. And somehow, over time, in many places, kings got to be considered a separate category. Instead of kings and queens just being mothers and fathers of a larger community, some cultures decided that kings and queens were sons and daughters of God. Remember we've talked about this? How Julius Caesar called himself son of God if he dies. I mean, he's on his way. So then Augustus, his successor, said that since Julius Caesar is dead and he's God, I'm the son of God. And then Tiberius Caesar said, Augustus is dead now, I'm the son of God. And it was Caligula, the first Roman emperor, who said, I'm alive and I'm God, right? I don't have to die to be God. And actually made a temple for himself in the middle of Rome, with him sitting on it and requiring the Roman subjects to bow down to him as God while he was living. At some point in our tradition, instead of kings being an extrapolation of parenting, they became a little lower than the gods, demigods, and then eventually God. And so there's, for us, no question that when we think about kings and presidents and chancellors and prime ministers, we have something about the way that empires have done leadership in our minds. This is our legacy. So when we say that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it is really, really important that we not put him in that category of imperial rule. Jesus was born in a barn where animals were feeding. Jesus was born in a time of Roman persecution where he had to flee to Egypt just to survive his infancy. He was raised in Nazareth, a town that had such a low reputation that there was a common phrase, does anything good come from Nazareth? And he ministered in Galilee, the country, not Jerusalem, but the country for years before facing the powers and principalities directly in Jerusalem. This Jesus had so little real power on this earth that his followers abandoned him, most of them. And when he actually faced Roman law, the Roman court system, it was a done deal. And he was executed between two known criminals. In terms of real politics, Jesus had no power at all. He did not have the power to stop his own execution, much less lead a revolution that would overthrow the Roman Empire. Remember, the Roman Empire doesn't fall until the mid-5th century, 400 years after Jesus' crucifixion. And yet, we call Jesus our Lord, our Master, our King. We call him Shepherd of all, because he is the one through whom everything has come into being. It is he that exemplifies the love of God for all the universe, that the primary energy in the universe is love. And Jesus came here 2,000 years ago to embody this divine love. And this love could only be expressed in the teeth of the most brutal persecution. This is the example of Jesus. No matter how bad the persecution gets, the love of God is stronger. No matter how many rulers claim to be like God, or in our case, claim never to have sinned, so do not need forgiveness, right? We have a leader right now in our country who has never confessed to being a sinner. If that's not divine status, I don't know what is. This is not our king. This is not our Lord. Jesus was not like that. Jesus was a shepherd of the sheep. Humble, caring, direct. Also, not so direct with his parables. Those who have ears, let them hear. The Lord has not promised to fix all our problems or even to quickly dispense with the empires. What the Lord did promise us is that shepherds will be raised up. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The Lord is raising up shepherds then, and he is raising them up now. All of us are shepherds here. All of us are responsible for this little pasture and then the broader pasture, however far it extends. All of this earth is God's pasture. And those of us who believe in God, those of us who are part of God's family, we can start with this little corner. But eventually our heart must be one with God's. And we have to care and be responsible for all of God's pasture. But let's deal with the log in our own eye before we talk about the speck in others. And so it's so important that the church of Jesus Christ embody this kind of good leadership, of caring, of boldness, of looking out for one another, especially those who are the most easily picked on in a bullying society. Years ago, on our way back from the Sudan, Pastor Dave and I had to stop by Dubai. It was a layover. But because of the way the flights work, we had to stay there for like 30 hours or something. So we did a little tour and saw Dubai and the tallest building in the world going up and all that. It was a lot of fun. And there was a garment store, and I saw this robe. And I tried on a few different ones, but Pastor David said, this is the best. So I got this. I trust his judgment. And this is not a Christian robe at all, if there is such a thing. This is actually worn by Muslim teachers. By imams, yeah. Can't see this tassel thing here. I've worn it a few times. But now it's really clear to me that I'm going to have to wear this on a regular basis. And if our government starts registering Muslims, I'm going to register as one. I hope as many faithful Christians as possible will register as a Muslim with me. We talked about what's happening in Austria right now. The first people that that Hitler targeted were Jews. Well, everybody in Europe hated the Jews. It's one thing we can all agree on. And so what's the big deal? Yeah, it's terrible what's happening to them, but at least it's just a few people and it's them and not us. That kind of logic got the whole world into war. And we have been doing that to Native people and Black people and Brown people in this country for years. There was an article that's going around Facebook of someone whose grandparents. The grandfather was fighting in World War II for the American military. And the grandmother was in an ethnic concentration camp for Japanese American citizens just because they were Japanese. We had our own concentration camps here in this country during World War II. We just conveniently forget about it. Why do I need to register as a Muslim? Why do I need to protect Mexicans who are being deported? Because eventually they're going to come for me. right? There was no German really that was spared. However white and Lutheran and Christian, all of Germany was utterly destroyed. Caring for the least of these, defending the least of these, is defending ourselves. That is not just true theologically. Those are not just the words of Jesus. It is true historically as well. Jesus was quite a sharp political scientist. What are we teaching our children that we have these kinds of things happening right in our midst? Do we just think that they will pick up multiculturalism, tolerance, the love of all humanity by osmosis? Oh, President Obama, racism fixed. Just remember that this country was founded explicitly on racism, not implicitly, like some other places, explicitly on racism. It was founded explicitly on the genocide of Native people, explicitly on the enslavement of African people, explicitly on the theft of land from Mexico, and now we call it California, Texas, and other states. And then call the people that are in the new border illegal, right? We just fought a war of convenience, changed the border, and then called the people illegal. We came across a joke in our seminary this past week. So Russia and Poland were at war, and there was a little tiny sliver of land that was at the edge of Russia. But then Poland won the battle, and this little tiny village now became a part of Poland. And someone says to a very old grandma, "Did you hear what happened? We're now part of Poland." And she says, "Oh, thank God. I'm so sick of these Russian winters." That's what's happening right in our midst. But God will raise up shepherds. And that's the challenge for us. Which of us will take up the mantle and say, "Yes, Lord, send me. I am a person of unclean lips in the midst of unclean people, but nevertheless, may your hot, burning coal of truth and fire touch my lips, purify me, and help us to shepherd the people right. Lord, send me. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as a king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Not just personal righteousness, not just spiritualized righteousness, but justice. Justice. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called: "The Lord is our righteousness." Because Zedekiah, the last king who led Israel, Judah, into exile into Babylon, Zedekiah means, "My righteousness is the Lord." And Jeremiah says, later on, this branch of David, his name will not be, "My righteousness is the Lord," but "The Lord is our righteousness." Meaning, it was a play on the king's name, the current king's name. Meaning, our true shepherd, pastor, leader will not be this guy. It will be someone who really stands for righteousness. There's a lot of responsibility. And let me just say, one of the disturbing things about this election was that my generation, people 45 and older, I'm part of the Gen X generation, people 45 and older, not just boomers, but Gen X too, 53% of people 45 and older voted for Donald Trump. A lot of us come from evangelical Christian background. 81% of evangelical Christians voted for Donald Trump. We're about to have Thanksgiving next week. As we said last Sunday, some of us are going to go to uncomfortable Thanksgiving dinners, and we need to have some conversations because we are seriously sliding into fascism. And our sweet moms and dads, uncles and aunties, grandmas and grandpas are leading us right into it, like lambs led to the slaughter. There is no more time for awkward, polite conversation. We've all got to have a come to Jesus moment in our families so that Jesus' prophecy will be fulfilled. I have not come to bring peace but a sword, to divide father from son, mother from daughter, mother-in-law from daughter-in-law. If you do not hate father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, children for my sake, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus predicted a time when we would have to go against some of our own family members in order to stand for righteousness. We have been warning about this time for years. It has always been here. It's just more evident now and unavoidable for many. It's right in our face today. We will be here to bandage each other's wounds after the challenge of Thanksgiving dinner. This church family will be here to lift each other up, to hold one another's hands, to give a deep hug and pray for one another after the carnage of Christmas break with our families. So gird up your loins and let us be faithful. And if we can't be faithful to our family, how do we expect to be faithful witnesses when the authorities come for us? Because we are standing with Muslims. Because we are protecting the most vulnerable in our society. How are we going to face that if we can't face our own family? This is how we raise up shepherds. And if we can train and practice being shepherds here in this congregation, there really is hope for this country, for this world. We need to raise up millions of shepherds in our midst. May it be so. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you